As we turn now to hearing God's word, let's turn then to Luke chapter 18. Now, since we started Luke in the Gospel of Luke in this series in the actually at Christmas. Jesus, though, since Luke chapter 9, has been traveling from Galilee through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. And now, in Luke chapter 18, he is approaching the city of Jericho. And he, like another Joshua, the Old Testament Joshua, Jesus is preparing his followers for the battle that is coming. Right? A king and his kingdom are coming. Now, the question that Jesus is trying to help his disciples discern, his followers discern, is what kind of battle are they entering into, and how is it that they are going to meet the challenges of that battle? How are they to wage, in some measure speaking, war in this new kingdom? Now, this Joshua, like the one who foreshadows his coming, he's telling them how it is that they can fight for the land. And as we look at Luke 18, verses 1 to 14, we're going to be looking at what troubles our praying, the parable of the persistent widow and the Pharisee, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as Lucas Galbier comes forward to read our passage this morning, let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are attentive to it. We thank you that it's living and active and sharp. And Lord, we ask that it would pierce our hearts with its truth and soften us, that it would find receptive hearts, and that it would bear fruit to bring glory to Jesus and joy and love to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our sermon text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.' This is the word of God."
Thank you, Lucas. Okay. Firstly, I want us to look at three things that troubles our praying, right? That makes it hard for us to pray or to continue in praying. The first thing that troubles our praying is the slowness of God. That we pray and that things don't immediately make themselves right makes praying difficult. God does not seem to be interested in moving at the same pace as we are interested in moving at. He seems to move slowly. And frankly, if in this passage he is walking from Galilee through Samaria to Jerusalem, he's moving at best at 3 miles an hour. He is not slow, though, as some count slowness. But for us, time is relative, isn't it? We want things now, and we are not inclined to wait. Right now, we've heard about patience. My grandfather used to say to me that patience is a virtue. Practice it if you can. It's seldom found in women, but never found in men. We're prepared to be told to be patient, but we do not bear being patient well. We want things now. Now, here's the thing. We talk about patience, don't we? We've got a little catechism, right? Patience is long-suffering. The thing about long-suffering is it's? And the thing about long-suffering, the second thing is? It's suffering. And the third thing about long-suffering is? It's long, right? So we understand that. But patience isn't just you waiting at the stoplight for the light to turn green or for that person to get off their phone and press the gas so that they can move forward and you can move forward. That's not you being patient. You being patient is enduring over time the suffering of the waiting for a good thing. Patience is you suffering on account of goodness over a long period of time. That's what patience is, okay? Patience isn't you being asked to wait in line. Patience is you continuing in faith to do the thing that you should be doing and in pursuit of the thing that you should be doing over time, even though it's not being answered right away. But you're doing it for a good thing because of the hope that you have. Okay? So, God's not quick. He seems to be slow. The second thing that troubles our praying is the shyness of God. Not only does God move slowly, but he seems to move imperceptibly sometimes. He doesn't make a big show of the miracles that happen every day. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that wonder is all around you. Just because you don't take note of a thing does not mean that something special is not happening. It happens every day. And just because a thing happens every day, like a sunrise or a sunset, doesn't mean that it's not miraculous. Right? What do you notice? What do you take note of? Right? We're prejudiced to consider more valuable things that other people notice and are noticing for us or noticing in us. Right? If you think about these devices, I'm talking about the chief of people who has a bad relationship with one of these. We walk through life using this to send off sonar pings to the world around us that are asking, am I liked? Am I appreciated? Am I acknowledged? Am I living the good life? Do you see what I'm doing? But what if living is more about you having a capacity to notice the things that God is doing? Right? The glory that God has set in the world to make us notice, to notify us of himself. Right? We live ignoring God's notifications, but we're resentful, right, when we don't hear back from people and we think they're ghosting us, right? But God moves seemingly imperceptibly, and you have to slow yourself down, not only to catch up to God's pace, but you also have to slow yourself down so that you can notice. And thirdly, the silence of God. That makes praying difficult. That we pray and that we don't hear an audible response makes praying difficult. A couple of months ago, I mentioned a book that is in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. It's the one that everyone agrees is their least favorite. And that is The Last Battle. It's the last of the series. And it is the story about the last king of Narnia. And his name, the last king of Narnia, is King Tyrion. And his Narnia rejects him as king. Not all, but there's a rebellion. And Narnia rejects him as king. And he is tied up at night to a tree and left there, basically to die. And there, tied up to the tree, he calls out in the dark with no one around him. Aslan, remember the lion, is the Christ figure. Aslan, 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 come and help us now. And Lewis continues, but the darkness and the cold and the quietness went on just the same. Have you ever been met by the silence of God? It's a thing. I want you to know there's actually a whole book about it. Maybe you've heard about the book of Job. Rather than face the silence, though, we fill our lives with noise. When we pray, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we keep on babbling like those who think that they'll be heard because of their many words. We can't be silent because our imagination fills the silence with all of the catastrophizing that we do that we're imagining that could go wrong. We think that we have no other recourse but to kind of roll the tapes of conversations that we've heard before, or what it is that we feel like that we're due, or what it is that has been said to us. And we don't ask, we don't stop and ask ourselves, who's in the projector room? Right? Who's running this? Right? We don't ask them to leave. It's like, stop it. You know, I don't need this. Father, I need you. So the question is, what are you filling your imagination with? Now, Lewis, he was able to write a story about the last king of Narnia and the end of Narnia, or really maybe the beginning, depending on how you look at it. He's able to write about the last battle because he himself had experienced deep pain and grief. He experienced that deep pain and grief in the trenches in World War I. He experienced it even before that as his mother died of cancer when he was a young boy. But at the end of his life, he writes about the second death blow that hit him in his life, and that was the death of his wife, Joy. And in the story about that, in which he recounts that, he called it A Grief Observed, he wrote this. Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so there's no God at all, but so this is what God is really like. Deceive yourself no longer. Right? Coming to believe such dreadful things about him, right? He was fighting for against, in some senses, his imagination trying to run the show. Now, in this, right, in these things, and in the parables that he tells, Jesus doesn't seem to be so much concerned with our achieving a competency in praying as much as he is concerned that we continue in praying. Right? He's already given his disciples a model of that prayer in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. But he's also concerned with the spirit with which we draw near to the Lord in prayer. And the spirit in which we pray is not merely to pray as God commands so that we're not wrong. The spirit by which we are to come to the Lord in prayer serves to grant us the greatest satisfaction as we do pray. Right? To help us get our heads around it, Jesus tells these two parables. He lays beside his teaching these two stories. Now, you know, he could have just said what he wanted them to do. I think some of us would find that more helpful. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do and how to do it, and then we'll get on with it. But he knows that people are prone to valuing the now and the being noticed, people who would rather make noise, that it's their imagination that gets in the way. And so he lays alongside what he's teaching, these two parables. And we think that the urgency in our voice as we pray now, that the clamor of our good deeds, notice me, see what I'm doing, will rest from God, right, through our nagging, rest from God's reluctant hand, the blessing that we desire. That's kind of how we can imagine this sometimes. We think that he doesn't see us, that he doesn't care for us, or he's forgotten about us, that our many sins have disqualified us. And in order to get at the threats of the enemy in prayer, he tells us two stories to train our imagination. You ask, train us for what? Train it to imagine that the slowness of God in the answer to your praying is not evidence of his indifference or his injustice. These parables train us to continue in prayer, not to prevail over a reluctant blesser and get the blessing that he might grow our hearts, right? To get the blessing, right? But so that in being patient, right, in prayer and continuing in prayer, he might grow our hearts in a capacity to know more of his love for us and his love for others. And he does this, right, so that we will pray and that we will remember that any who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what we have to continue in. So, our first parable is the parable of the persistent widow. Now, why does Jesus tell this parable? We read that he told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Losing heart, just let me say, that's the danger. That's always the danger. Everything has been secured for us, but that we quit, that's the danger. He's telling this parable, right, about prayer because we give up praying too quickly. It's not in persisting in the request, but rather continuing in prayer. Now, if we go back to the last of the Chronicles of Narnia, and where we left King Tyrion tied up to the tree, calling out to Aslan for help to save. Aslan, Aslan, come and help us now. And you remember the response seemed to be, but the darkness and the cold and the quietness went on just the same. But then King Tyrion speaks again. He says, let me be killed. I ask nothing for myself, but come and save all Narnia. And then what happens? There was no change. No change in the night or the wood, but there began to be a kind of change inside Tyrion. Without knowing why, he began to feel a faint hope. And he felt somehow stronger. Oh, Aslan, Aslan. Lewis is telling this story to children, right? This is crazy. But he is offering children a sort of dignity because he is talking about their own real experiences out of his own real experience. He wanted the children in post-World War II England who had endured such trauma to know something about prayer. And he says in The Problem of Pain, another book that he wrote, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. And that's what he's exemplifying in King Tyrion. In the last battle up to this point, King Tyrion has been acting rashly. He's been reacting. He's been foolish. But here is the moment that he begins to be the sort of king that Narnia needs. Prevail, continuing in prayer, not giving up, losing heart. Now, why does the widow prevail in that first parable? The widow prevails over the unjust judge, which incidentally is the same word that Michael preached on about the unjust steward, right? So that's linking all of these chapters together. She prevails over the judge because she beats the judge with her constant asking, which is like, okay, so nagging, that's the way to get things done, right? I imagine this old widow, I'm dating myself, some of you maybe have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you will, and maybe this will land. I imagine this old widow like Ruth Buzzy in the Laugh-In set, right? Sketch with the old lady in the pocketbook and some man kind of sidles up, I know it's Martin Short sides, or not Martin Short, Marty, anyways, sidles up beside her. And she just beats him with that pocketbook. Just beats him over and over and over again. She does not stop fighting until she wins. Now, this parable is not a parable about God's reluctance to bless you. It is about her persistence. She did not give up. You and I are not to ever stop praying. We are to keep swinging. This is how we fight. So, what does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to persist in prayer. And the question that he asks is, will, when he returns, find faith on earth? Will, when he returns, find people seeking God, entreating God, interceding for others, giving thanks, noticing, worshiping him? Right? What is the success in a walk of discipleship that Jesus is looking for? What evidences success in the ministry of Grace Presbyterian Church? It's surprisingly unsexy. It's unsexy for a world that is jacked up on being fast, being notified, knowing what's popular, being into what's quick, and being efficient. The kind of discipleship that Jesus is looking for is not giving up in prayer. Prayerfulness seems to be the vital sign of the Christian life. Right? It is the vital sign of a present faith. And here's encouragement. Encouragement to keep you praying. God is not like the unjust judge. He is the exact opposite. He loves you. He treats you with dignity. He is a father who cares for his children, who delights to hear their concerns and needs, who acts with wisdom to bring about the essence of what it is that they are asking for and to teach you wisdom through it. Right? So that's the call to prayer, why we should not give up in it. What is the spirit with which we are to go to the Lord in prayer? And that brings us to the second parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Why does Jesus tell this parable? He says, because we trust ourselves. Jesus tells the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If you're to continue through the hostile country of the world between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, if you're going to continue in fighting the good fight, you need to know deep down that success and faith in your continued capability to succeed is not going to be of any help to you. It is nothing to rest your soul on. We are to persist in prayer. We're not to trust in ourselves. But what gets you heard and noticed? This parable is for those who treated others with contempt. Right? As you go to the Lord in prayer, you've got to know that other people's sins don't make your prayers smell better. The comparison of, at least I'm not like those knuckleheads, is no basis for any self-confidence in your prevailing in prayer. What is it that gets you heard and noticed? What do I mean by that? What I mean is that your praying and your prayer, right, it will go better if you know the position from which you pray. God hears the needy and the weak and the humble and the broken and the contrite. And not only is the position with which you come important, but the place from where you are coming. You will better, your praying will go better if you understand the place where you are praying. Right? Where in the parable that Jesus is telling here, where in the parable are the two prayers? Right? Both are in the temple. They're praying at the temple. But one is standing far off. Now the question as we look at that parable is to ask ourselves which one is really closer to the Lord. Right? One is standing closer to the altar, but the question is which one is actually really closer to the Lord? Is it the one who is standing close and is confident in themselves? Or is it the one who is standing far off seeking the Lord's mercy? Right? Your praying will go better if you understand, lastly, the proper posture in your praying. Our lifting up our hearts to God begins by our taking a step down. This is something I wrote a while ago. Maybe some of you have heard this. I tried to get at this in a little spoken word piece that I wrote. And it's about two villains in the Old Testament. Their names are Tobiah the Ammonite and Sanballat. And they both opposed Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. They're great villains in the Old Testament. And so this is what I was thinking about Tobiah and Sanballat. Sanballat, you stinky polecat. You heavy-handed, fat-headed rat, you poser, you loser, you boozer dingbat. Tally these up in your clay ledger mat. Suck on them eggs, you viperous diplomat, and stash them in your skanky velvet hat, you blithering boob of a bureaucrat. What you think about that, Sanballat? Tobiah the Ammonite, you parasite. You feast on misfortune, you buggy blight on humanity, doing good only for spite. You imagine other success as a slight, as if it were all about you, am I right? You are as alive as a barrow white. What you love are the deeds which you do at night, which you always do when you get lit, get tight. But one day you will be drug out into the light and you will fall. Fall so far from your great height. I'll say it again, bro, if you like, Tobiah the Ammonite. Thank you, God, that I am not like them. Who use people, do with them all they can, evildoers, not just every now and then, but me. I have given a tenth of every yen I've made, given time and time again. Oh, how I thank you that I'm not like those men. Lord, how many times must I forgive a debt? He answered in a parable, in a gospel net, caught me in a trap, and that trap upset my truth with resentment and regret. My long record of all I was owed kept a list from A to Z, an alphabet of wounds, which chained me so I'd never forget, to which I'm still chained. Still not free from yet. Who will rescue me from where I'm at, from being a Tobiah, a Sanballat? Would he give what I deserve, give tit for tat, pay me out, squash me like some pesky gnat? Or would he, in love, take the blow, be spat upon, scorned, become sin, be a doormat. Become for me, Tobiah and Sanballat. The amazing thing about this parable is that it isn't prejudiced to those who do good. Granted, right, if you treat other people with contempt, it's going to get you. But it's not prejudiced to those who are sinners. I know a lot of sinners who trust in themselves and treat others with contempt. The amazing thing about the parable is that it always gets you. Eventually, we all say, Lord, I thank you that I am not like them. So much so that we even say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee up there. Oh, mercy. Jesus is approaching Jericho. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. A wealthy man is going to come up in the next couple of verses with a burning question. He's going to fall at Jesus' feet and say, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus is going to speak again of his purpose in going to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in verses of chapter 18, verse 31 to 33, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But the disciples don't understand it. Blind Bartimaeus is going to see. He's going to cry out for mercy to the Son of David. And Jesus is going to call Zacchaeus, the tax collector, down from his sycamore tree and say, I must stay at your house today. Right? But with each step from this point on, right, the tension is mounting. A king and his kingdom are coming. How will his disciples fight the battle? Are you in the battle? Let's start by taking a step down. Let's get low and pray. The worship team would come forward. Let's respond.